I want to tell you about Steve. Steve is a buddy of mine who used to live over here on Maccabee. That's where he grew up. That's where his parents' house was. And Becky and I were in his bedroom when he got his first ferret. And if you don't know what a ferret is, imagine one of your brother's long athletic socks coming to life and swallowing a Slinky. That's sort of what a ferret is like. And Steve was holding this ferret, and he was so excited about his little bundle of slippery joy. And then all of a sudden, while we were there with him, the ferret just goes boom and chomps him right on the hand between the thumb and the forefinger, which is just classic ferret. And it hurt really, really bad. Go look up ferret teeth sometime. You'll kind of see what happened there. And I bring that up because of this. Sometimes things that are cute and cuddly have some bite to it. And Christmas is just like that. Christmas stirs up sort of cute and cuddly, but I'm here to tell you this morning, the manger isn't cute, the manger is combat. And if we begin to miss that, if we sort of slip into the sentimental, then we will actually miss what the true Christmas celebration is all about. So is this a season to have tidings of comfort and joy? Of course. Absolutely. I am not here to rob you of your tidings of comfort and joy, but it's also mixed with some themes and mixed with some truth that has real teeth to it. In fact, take some time to listen or read the Christmas carols and go beyond verses 1 and 2. I'm not sure if it's our shorter attention span or if we just want to sort of bury some of the truth found in Christmas carols, but verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, some of them have a lot of verses to them, have some really dark themes to it. And the darkness actually highlights the light. It's a little preview for next week. But what if God wants to use this season to expose evil around us? I mean, real evil. And real evil that wants to dwell and rule and reign in us so that it can actually be dealt with. When we misunderstand the struggle, we will also misunderstand the provision, the way to safety that God provides. We're talking about the devil this morning. And we've already been singing the sermon. Thank you, Lucas and the team, for leading us. It's powerful what we sing each week. And with this message in mind and with what I want to share with you this morning, I was just like, yes, like we are singing these truths and it's powerful. But here's an important thing. As Christians, we do not study Satan. Rather, we stare at our Savior. Let me say that again. As Christians, we don't study Satan. Instead, we fix our gaze. We stare at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you know your Bibles, and you're like, wait a minute. Isn't it true that we're supposed to know the schemes of the enemy? The answer is absolutely. But the way we learn the schemes and tactics of the enemy are not by studying the enemy. Don't chase down every curiosity and every dark thing and go and immerse yourself in that. Rather, what we do is we study Jesus. We study the Savior, and we can easily deduce what Satan is up to. Let me turn your attention. We're in 1 John 3, but let me just show you on the screen. By the way, if you're a note taker, you're in for a great holiday treat today. I'm going to give you a lot of content today, and I didn't put the scriptures down, so jot these down, take some pictures, whatever. But I want to give you just a snippet. It's just a tiny portion of what's in the Bible for us, but I hope it's helpful. But let me show you this. Paul is teaching on the importance of forgiveness. Okay. That tending to relationship. We're talking about a spiritual discipline. Have a spiritual discipline of not going to bed angry. Have a spiritual discipline of tending to your relationships in such a way that you forgive quickly as you've been forgiven readily and quickly. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He says this. He's teaching on the importance of forgiveness in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Double negative means we are aware of his schemes. We know what the enemy's up to. And it's actually tied to relational health. Man, this could be a whole sermon post-Thanksgiving. Amen? Like, just going, like, family is tough. Some of you had a rough weekend, but you're like, it's family. We got to do this thing. Some of you just had an amazing, peaceful, like, joyful season. So we hold all of that. But we know what Satan's up to, not by studying him, but by studying the Savior. So we're going to live an example of that today. We're not giving ourselves to, again, every dark force and curiosity that's out there. Rather, we're going to express our devotion and our respect and our trust of Jesus Christ by simply looking to him and watching how he engages in the battle. If you want to write down one central truth today, you could write this down. The manger isn't cute, it's combat. So why did Jesus come? He came in a manger. And there's a lot of sentimental things around that, and we sing and might have warm memories or longings that sort of are attached to that. But Jesus came, why? To destroy the enemy who is destroying you. Your story has a villain to it, and ultimately behind all of it, it's the devil. So the incarnation, Jesus coming and taking on flesh, initiates a kingdom confrontation with evil. It's why 30 some years after the manger, Jesus would be murdered on a cross. And that violent story is all part of God's plan. So 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 7, follow along with me if you have it open in your Bible, and I hope you do. Little children, let no one deceive you. Man, remember that word deceive. We'll get to it in a second. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I wanted to read the entire chapter. It's worth going and reading the entire chapter to sort of build context for things, but you can do that on your own. Let me make a key point out of this. A key point is this. This is not a passage that is teaching something called works-based righteousness. What is works-based righteousness? It's the idea that somehow we perform righteous acts, we think righteous things, we do that more than evil things, and somehow now we're in with God. The gospel comes and blows that apart. For a further treatment, read Romans 1-5, maybe. It will just shred any notion of self-righteousness as a means to salvation. That is not a gospel. That is not good news. All that is another prison. Isn't that right? I mean, we've tried this before. We've tried going the good guy, good girl route. It's exhausting, and it's impossible by design. Rather, here's what this passage is highlighting. It's highlighting that when Jesus makes someone righteous, it is shown, it is evidenced by their lifestyle, by what they do and by what they say. So, we're looking at a simple question with this series. Why did Jesus come? It's going to lead us all the way right up to Christmas. And today we add this layer of truth. And I'm going to focus in on these two points. He came, he appeared in order to take away sins. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, we started in January of this year with a series teaching through 1 Corinthians. I'm excited because in 2026, we're going to get to 2 Corinthians. So we're going to be working our way through that. So if you want to read ahead, that's where you could go. I was reminded by a member this week. She was like, you know, we want to read ahead. We want to plan ahead. So there it is. 2 Corinthians, you can begin reading ahead of where we're going to spend some time. These two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, are letters written to hurting and messed up churches. Here's a hint if you're new. There's no other kind. Here's a message if you're thinking of leaving NBC for a non-hurting, non-messed up church. There's no other kind. So, welcome. I hope you stay and we just work through this together. But that's what churches are. We called it snake bit. And this is a phrase that, again, people say when they can't figure out why all the bad luck. Why are bad things happen? I'm just snake bit. And what it did was it taught us the reality that actually they have been bit, but they've been bit by the serpent. They've been bit by sin. That's what the Bible teaches us from the very beginning. And it also sort of gets to the nature of sin, which is this. The nature of sin is not just the initial sting of sin. You actually may get past that very, very quickly. But the nature of sin is like a snake bite that infects you with poisons that unless it is dealt with, it is gradually killing you from the inside out. You eat of this tree of the garden, you will surely what? How come they didn't take a bite and keel over? Because the nature of sin. What's the initial sting? They go into hiding, things begin to go bad, but it's a slow kill, isn't it? Because that's the way sin works. Unless it is drawn out, unless it is actually dealt with, the sin in you that you're trying to cover up, the sin in you that you're trying to hide, the sin in you that you hope will just go away with time is killing you and me. So Jesus provides the antidote. This is available online, by the way. And as we went through, we taught through these kinds of topics. It's such a relevant letter. We talked through how sin poisons our relationships. Sin poisons our judgment. It poisons God's good design for sexuality and marriage. Sin poisons the freedom that we have. Sin poisons our concept of gender. Sin poisons even worship and serving and growth. But here's the good news. We didn't just talk about what sin poisons. Every single week, we brought the hope of how God rescues in each of those situations. So now we're going to look at what Jesus did and said, because we're not staring at the enemy. We're not focused on the devil. We're focused on Jesus Christ. What did he say? What did he actually do? That's what we're going to learn from. All right, that's sort of the framework. So here's number one. There's going to be five of them. They're on your notes. I started you off by numbering it. I took that hard part away. Jesus destroyed Satan's lives by revealing the truth. What did our passage in 1 John say? Let no one deceive you. Do not be deceived. Over and over and over, the scriptures say that. Next week, it's going to be that Jesus came to bring light into our darkness. You can think things are one way until the light is turned on. You're like, duh, it's not that way. So Jesus came to destroy Satan's lies by revealing the truth. By the way, one of the main weapons of Satan is deception. And it comes in confusion. It comes in disguise. It comes in just little slivers of a question. Did God really say that? Is that really how it is? I kind of interpret it a little bit differently. We showed a chart a couple of weeks ago, just talking about the misconceptions about God. And the misconceptions about God are brought to light by the truth of Scripture. Otherwise, we would just make up a God made in our own image, again, that never contradicts us, that says things we already want to hear. Jesus's countermeasure to Satan's tactic of lies is quite simple. It's the truth. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said many things, but here's a couple that tie to this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's a really bold statement. He didn't just came, I came to teach you the truth. He came to say, I embody the truth. I am the truth. The essence of discipleship is following Jesus, not just parroting his words or believing his ideologies, but doing what he said, living his way of life. Let me give you an odd kind of negative example to this. I am highly prone to poison oak. I live in an area that is filled with poison oak, and I love to go into these areas. The way that you get poison oak is you have to be in direct contact with it. Or if you're hyper allergic like me to it, someone else could be in poison oak, get it on their clothes, and I could be near them. But the point is this, you have to have some proximity to poison oak oils to catch poison oak. There's no other way. I can't think about poison oak and get it. I can't talk about it and get it. I have to sort of rub shoulders with it, so to speak. This is exactly how discipleship is. In fact, this is the power of the family, your nuclear family. Parents, listen to me carefully. Kids, listen to me carefully. The home is God's first and best greenhouse for growth. Now, I hope in a greenhouse you're not growing poison oak. We would be at odds relationally. We'd have to get past that. But rubbing shoulders, being around, being in close proximity to another Christian who's living this way of truth, has this way of passing on the faith to the next generation. Now, do you know the only one who has power to raise spiritually dead people to life? It's the power of God through the Holy Spirit. So we do not have that power. I wish I had that power. If I could devote my entire life to something, I would devote it to my children falling in love with Jesus. That's it. I don't have that power, but I do have the power to, like poison oak, make sure they are around it and rubbing shoulders with me and getting infected with the gospel over and over and over again. He said this, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you what? Free. Man, that's good news. Truth has a destroying power against Satan's lies. You know, as a pastor, here's something I've noticed is so many times it's not what has happened to you in the past, it's your interpretation of what happened to you in the past. That's a huge difference. In my own family story, I have three brothers and we had a devastating thing happen to us in our family. And the way that that was interpreted, the way that that was internalized, thought about, processed, and worked through, either had the light of Jesus Christ shining on it, which caused growth and faith in Jesus Christ, now being able to use that hurt to help other people, or it caused despair and sort of leading in a path away from God. Same exact event happened in the same home. So that's just the things that have happened to you. It's your interpretation of that. Satan is actively looking to whisper wrong interpretations of what's going on. Some of you have been hurt by people like me standing on a stage like this. So you might already have your guard up saying, he's saying one thing, but he really thinks this thing. And there's all kinds of interpretation things that are going on in your life. Jesus said, it is written. It is written. That was when he was being tempted by Satan. Remember that? Learn from that. And I loved hearing from Camden this morning from Psalm 119. We're just working our way through Psalm 119, by the way, as we prepare to open God's word and hear from it. By your word is your servant warned. So just have it so at the tip of your tongue that when Satan comes, it's like, that's not even true. Here's what it says. Jesus leaned on the revealed written word of God. What was his Bible? It was the Old Testament. The Bible is still worthwhile you memorizing, looking at, studying, internalizing as you read through Scripture. Jesus refuted every satanic temptation with Scripture. But here's what else he did. He not only said, it is written, but he also said this, you have heard it said, but I say to you. Where did he say that? Sermon on the Mount. And other places. But you've heard it said, but I say to you. Here's what he's doing. Jesus is straightening out what was crooked with the Bible. Here's a hint. Nothing was crooked about the written revealed word. What was crooked, what was messed up, what was perverted, what was askew, was by people handling the word of God in a broken, crooked way. Does that make sense? The standard, the straightness of Scripture is not broken. Jesus was saying, you've heard it said, meaning people took Scripture and taught you these things, but these things are man-made words, man-made ideas. Here's the hint. We go back to Scripture again and again and again and again. When I say, I hope you're open to 1 John chapter 3, it's because I really hope you're open to 1 John chapter 3. Because what I say is expounding on it, trying to highlight, trying to draw out what it says, but I'm fallible. I make mistakes. And the people said, amen. Good. No one had a hearty amen there. I make mistakes. That means you come back again and again to scripture. If I say something that feels off, you go, is that really what that means? Huh. And you might learn something new. You might read in context and go, whoa, I've never heard it taught like that. Or you might say, I don't think that's what that actually means. That means that from the front, we ought to be teaching in an expository way. That is, every sermon ought to have the tone and temperature and truth of the scripture as its format. This is not a silly sermon, by the way. We're talking about the works of the devil. So there's not a lot of humor in my notes this morning. I'm just going to give it to you straight. But we also should be listening, congregation, in an expository way. Just saying, like, we want to receive the truth of scripture that's there. So that's Jesus saying, here's what's written, actually. Here's what Jesus did. That's what he said. What Jesus did, he did a lot of things, but he taught truth with authority, freeing people from false worldviews, from legalism, and from performance religion. I don't know how much stock you put in reviews, but reviews are kind of funny to me, because in some ways it's like, who cares what Joe from Sacramento thinks? Like, I don't know that Joe's an expert on this, right? But I was thinking about sort of like reviews, like Yelp reviews of Jesus. You know, they might sound something like this: amazing, like no one I've ever heard. Whoever, from wherever. Next one. He doesn't quote anyone or, you know, just like repost stuff. He like tells it like it is, right? That would be someone saying something about Jesus. I think both of those are true, by the way. A guy, Nick, might say, I'm a teacher of God, but here is a teacher who's from God. Blew my mind. So as Jesus taught, he taught unlike those who were around him. In fact, he backed up his words with actions, such that he said this in John chapter 8, who of you can accuse me of any wrongdoing? If you're ever in a heated debate, or you're ever in, you know, just people who are against you, that's a really bold thing to say. Who of you can accuse me of any wrongdoing whatsoever? That's what Jesus did. He also openly exposed the devil as a liar. Turn to John chapter 8 for a second. John chapter 8, 44, he says this: he is a liar and the father of lies. In John chapter 8, Jesus is basically peeling back the lies, and the Pharisees are on the attack with Jesus, basically saying, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father is code for, we know that we're the true followers of God. We know that we're on God's team. Who are you? Abraham is our father is sort of the code for that. But then Jesus puts them on the defense when he says that their father actually is the devil. And that's evidenced by their way of life. You might get defensive too, by the way. If you're really convinced you're a true follower of God and someone says that your father is the devil, that's never a compliment in scripture or in 2025. So now the Pharisees are on the defensive. And in verse 42, it says this: Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Listen to this: for I came from God and I am here. Why did Jesus come? First week, to reveal God the Father. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Whew. Jesus is publicly shaming Satan, saying this is the truth of who your father is, of who you're devoted to, of who your master is. You know, there are many calling themselves Christians today, but they are plainly and very evidently, easily identified as not following Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And the way I can say that boldly is because I have the revealed truth of scripture. That's not a gut feeling. That's not a personal distaste. Let me just show you a helpful website. I did some poking around this week. I think this is a really helpful website. Just thinking about false teachers, godwords.com. Part of why I like it, it's really reasoned. He comes back to scripture again and again and again and just says, here's plainly a false teaching. He doesn't just say, anyone who disagrees with me, I'm going to label a false teacher and a heretic and a non-follower of God. That's what sometimes goes wrong, is that people just dismiss everyone out of hand. The reasonableness of this is sort of evident in his writing, especially as people write in and say, well, what about this person? Or what about this thought and idea? But church, the kind of battle that we are in, if you go to a God, and I'm using little g air quotes here, okay? So a false God. If you go to God and look for solutions from your little g idol God, you will continue to be led in the wrong way and in the wrong path. In fact, the expected outcomes are one of the biggest ways false teachers draw a crowd. The Bible calls them tickling ears. Ooh, I like that. I want that in my life. And so now your faith is put on certain outcomes that are never, ever promised in Scripture. In fact, most of the time, they are countered clearly in Scripture. All who desire to live a godly life in this life will be what? Persecuted, not praised. If you are looking for the praise of men and someone's teaching you from the Bible that that's what God wants from you, not true. All who desire to live a godly life, in this life will be made wealthy, false. Will have all of their health restored, false. Will live a life of comfort and ease, false. Will be persecuted. But along with persecution comes another promise from Jesus, doesn't it? My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give. Not as the world gives do I give to you. My peace I give to you. We were singing one of the songs this morning, Lucas, and I was just like, Lord, give me your peace today. That's what I want. I want to receive that. Because the persecution is going to come because I've devoted my life to following the persecuted king. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:13. Here's why this is so important. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. There's that word disguise. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Do you hear how what we say and what we do is so important? Don't ever divorce those two. Don't ever say, well, I know he did these things on the side. I know there's a scandal over here, but I get so much out of his teaching. Church, be discerning. Run away from that. Don't let that voice into your life. Here's number two. Jesus destroyed Satan's accusations by paying for sin. One of the devil's number one tactics is accusation. This is what Satan did to Job in the Old Testament and to Jesus in the New Testament. He accused before the Father. What we know about Satan's future, by the way, actually informs a little bit of the age that we live in, the present age. Just listen carefully to Revelation 12:10. That's not your notes, but Revelation 12:10. You can go check me on this. It says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. That's future. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. That's present. His future is sure, but his present right now is also clear to us. Jesus wins. Catch this. Satan cannot condemn people whose sin has been removed. The way God set up the whole thing is when Jesus died and was buried and bodily began to rise again. That's the buried body that began to breathe. We are singing creedal truths here. He actually returned to life. That's important because we actually return to life. No one can undo the history of Jesus Christ dying and being buried. I love it. Soldiers watch in vain. You can watch all you want, soldiers. You're not stopping the progress of God here. This victory that we sing of Jesus has been done. That's why he says it is finished. It's not only finished, it can't be undone. You can't undo what's been done. Church, hold on to this hope. What did Jesus say about this? The Son of Man came to give life as a ransom for many. Your sins are forgiven. It is finished. Accusation has been disarmed. You can't accuse anymore. More on this from last week, where Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. If you missed it, go back and unpack. What does that even mean? Who's lost? How does the saving work? Why is he seeking? That's what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus did. He lived a sinless life. Oh, this is so important. Hebrews goes into it in Hebrews chapter 4. He died a substitutionary death. He rose again, conquering death. He disarmed the powers of darkness on the cross. Listen to Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. I love that verse. Jesus publicly cried out that says, the devil is a murderer. And when he speaks his lies, he's speaking his native language. And then at the cross, he publicly puts on display the weakness of the dark powers that he's against. There's a woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. She's brought to Jesus. And think about this, the fact that the man is not also brought to Jesus and being accused is sort of evidence of one more flavor of sin going on in that day and age. And in John chapter 8, verse 10, then Jesus stood up and said to this woman, where are your accusers? If you've read John 8, you probably remember this story. Where did the accusers go? They were all there accusing her. And what did Jesus do? He got down, and what did he do? He began to write in the dirt. And then it says, one by one, these accusers who had rocks in their hand to carry out the judgment of the law, to stone her to death, one by one began to go away and leave. Here's what's so powerful about this. Where are your accusers? He says, didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus doesn't excuse or wink at sin. Jesus doesn't let it define or control you. Jesus takes the punishment of my sin, which rightfully deserves death, and then gives me the right standing that in all of my years of living, I would only make it worse, never get to a place where I could have right standing before God. That's the gospel. That's how he did it. It's called grace, and grace really is amazing. If you don't know Romans 8:1, commit that to memory in 2026. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. For who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Number three, Jesus destroyed Satan's dominion by setting captives free. We have to be really careful when we sing songs like Jesus set me free and I'm free in Christ and I'm free. Again, we can have all kinds of man-made ideas to that, can't we? And we can sort of toss that phrase around. Here's the reality. Satan has some rule and reign right now. Again, for more on this, read Job. And then read Revelation and see how both of them tell us that Satan is on a leash. Remember that Satan had to come and ask permission to do things to Job? And God allowed it. Why does God allow hard things to happen? Short answer, I don't know. But I do have a little bit of a concept of it. I have a concept of it because I'm a parent. And I allow hard things to happen to my kids. I do not rescue them out of every uncomfortable thing. I do not remove a request that I think may be hard for them. I want them to develop. What does the book of James say? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? What's it developing in you? Perseverance. Character. It's actually drawing up from the depths of your soul. This whole thing's really true. I really can depend on the promises of God, even when I don't see it staring at me right in the face right now. So why does God allow the hard things going on with Job? I don't know. That's way above my pay grade. But I do have a little glimpse of it. And I do know that Satan is on a leash, and that's good news. Where Satan rules, bondage, addiction, fear, and slavery to sin rule as well. We see this all over the place. Lecrae is a Christian rapper, and I read a book by Lecrae and a book by Zach Williams, two artists, both of whom were freed from the slavery of Satan. But they were very, very different. Lecrae was set free from sexual abuse, gang culture, substance abuse, and what he would call identity bondage. He's a Grammy-winning rapper. And he basically tells how he grew up fatherless, abused in gangs, jumping from identity to identity. And then listen to this phrase. He says he was owned by shame and self-destruction. This is the nature of sin. This is the nature of the lie that says you're someone else. You feel owned by that shame. You feel owned by the self-destruction all around you. After hearing the gospel at a Christian conference, he surrendered to Christ and was delivered from all these destructive patterns that he had lived. He says this, "Jesus healed my soul and rewired my identity." Zach Williams, on the other hand, was born to a Christian family, believing parents who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that he would get his life straight. Eli and I were listening. Remember that? We were listening to it, taking Tegan's blown up car back to a place up in Sacramento. And sort of dealing with that. And I remember hearing in the words of the father of this artist, Zach Williams, who just has such powerful music to me, where the dad's working with him on the job site day after day after day, close proximity to his son, but a giant chasm of sin between the two. And where did Zach go with all of that hurt and pain and distrust and dysfunction? He went to alcohol. He went to broken relationships, and his is an incredible story of redemption. And sort of knowing the context of Zach Williams' life, like brings, when I lead a Zach Williams song or just sing in my office, it just brings me to tears going, God, you're so good to rescue and free people who are in bondage to Satan. Remember how I said that deception and disguise are one of the primary tools of the devil. The minions of Satan, they're called demons, they're always in the midst of God's people. Religious leaders accuse Jesus of working with the devil, which is actually the very thing they were doing. Oftentimes you will be accused as a Christian by someone else claiming to hold the light. So Jesus tells a little story. Just jot down Matthew 12, 28. It's one of the shortest stories in the Bible, but it's so telling. Jesus says, "How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." The strong man guarding the house, that's Satan. The stronger man who attacks that strong man, binds him, and then plunders what he thinks is his, that's Jesus. Man, hold on to this image. I've been holding on to this image this whole week. Jesus, you are my stronger man. You're the stronger man who binds up the strong man who's holding people captive. So do your thing. Do your thing by the word of truth. Do your thing by the actions of Christians behaving like Christians. I just was at a party yesterday. I was standing right about, Paul, raise your hand for a second. Right about where Paul was. And we had a little reunion of like college ministry at Valley Church. And there was a woman there, and I just said, Carrie, I said, remind me how you got plugged into Valley Church College Ministry. And it was at the invite of a friend. Remember Ben Palm? Had lunch with him last week. He's doing amazing, by the way. We're going to get him in here to preach next year. Ben Palm's sister was at San Jose State. She invited Carrie, a non-Christian far from God, to a Bible study at someone's house. And here's her own words back there. She goes, "That changed my life." She put her trust in Jesus. She got baptized. And yesterday, got to hang out with Carrie, her husband Matt, and these little munchkins running around that didn't exist back in college ministry. Praise God. It was so fun. It was just so good. And she wasn't a raving lunatic against God. She wasn't in the depths of addiction and the grips of all kinds of things. She was just a college student doing her thing. But she needed the light of the gospel to be shown. And Jesus, her strong man, came and freed her. What did Jesus say? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He's quoting Isaiah here. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been looking for. I've been sent to proclaim liberty to captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He says, you'll be set free and you'll be free indeed. You know, addiction's thrown around a lot, that term. Addiction is just something we call slavery. It's your slavery to sin or your slavery to God. Everyone is enslaved to something. And Jesus says, I've come to help you change allegiances. Your slavery to sin is evidenced by your practice, your habitual lifestyle of sin. The fact that in your quiet, honest moments, you say, I can't help myself. I need help. All those messages that you're saying to yourself, that you're crying out into the air, are evidence of this truth. You're a slave to sin, and Jesus came to set you free. There's no other freedom in any other way. What did Jesus do? He cast out demons with a word. He broke the power of fear. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 says this, "Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." That is, he came and became a flesh and blood. "That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." He delivered the oppressed. He broke the chains of shame and isolation and lies. Let me give you number four. Number four is this. Jesus destroyed Satan's attempt to separate us from God. What began in the garden, what we read about in Genesis, is this wedge trying to be put between human beings, men and women, and their perfect heavenly Father. It continues today. How does Jesus combat this? He combats it with welcome. Hey, get over here. Come here. Yeah, you. I love the story of Zacchaeus from last week. Hey, I'm eating at your house today. What's for dinner? I invited myself over to someone's Thanksgiving party, by the way. They were having food I really, really liked. I didn't show up, but I did ask what time they were eating. If I was in town, I might have showed up. And then he cruelly sent me pictures of it. That was kind of sad. What did Jesus say? Here's what he said. Come to me. Believe in me. Follow me. You know what's amazing? Once you're safe in Christ, you're always safe. John chapter 10 says this, no one can snatch you out of my hand. That's an amazing truth. There's a war going on for your very eternal soul, and Jesus didn't just talk about it. He acted on it, because that's what we need. What did Jesus do? How did he demonstrate his welcome? Well, he ate with sinners. He restored the outcast. We read of lepers and prostitutes and tax collectors, but there's way more to that. He completed the bridge for sinners to get to a holy God through the cross. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. You know what happened when he yielded up his spirit? It says that the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. The temple veil, that which separated sinful mankind from a holy God, was ripped forever, removed. That gave believers direct access to God. Listen to Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. His flesh being ripped, ripped the thing that separates us from a holy God. That's what it's talking about. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How do you respond to that welcome? You RSVP with yes. And like Jesus, you don't just say a bunch of stuff or think a bunch of stuff. When he says follow, you go, okay, I'm following, I'm walking. It actually indicates change. Someone in our church right now is praying through a career change. Why? Because this person is following Jesus, and Jesus is alive and well and on the move, and he's leading this individual from one way of life into another. The devil works to isolate Jesus, bring things with God and others back together. Let me give you the last one quickly. Jesus destroyed Satan's power of death. Hebrews 2 calls it the final weapon of the devil, and how Jesus destroys it. He conquers with resurrection life. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. You don't know what a promise is to all of his disciples? Because I live, you also will live. You're safe in the hands of God. The resurrected king that we just sang about. What did Jesus do? Well, he raised the dead while he was here. Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, Lazarus. He rose from the grave. He promised Satan's final defeat. Let me invite the band to come on up right now. I want to close with this song that just, again, I've just been sort of thinking in this, soaking in this all week long. So how do we carry on the mission of the manger when it comes to destroying the works of the devil? Again, careful here, because there's all kinds of crazy false teaching here. Putting you on the same level with Jesus. If you've never heard about it, go find a story about people who were trying to cast out demons basically by their own authority and their own power. They got the crud beat out of them is what happened. Because they were doing it in all the wrong way. Here's how you carry on the mission of the manger. You make sure that you're on the right side. Get and stay with the stronger man. That's it. Jesus invites you to come. Jesus invites you to return if you've wandered away. We started this morning with images of snake biting us and poisoning us with sin. It's where the Bible starts, so that's where we started. But it's not where it ends. In this series, we drew out this reality that he's coming again to finish what he started. You know what that boot says? It says this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Who's doing the crushing, the stomping? It's the stronger man. Church, there's coming a day when Jesus comes again, not in obscurity, but publicly. Revelation says every single eye will see him. He's not coming in weakness as a baby. He's coming in strength as a king. He's not going to come in a manger this time, but on a white horse signifying conquering. He's going to have the angel armies behind him. And at this moment, there will be final triumph and judgment over every evil. Church, the hope that we have today is the bright hope that is coming tomorrow. That's where we put our focus and our hope. Jesus, we thank you. We praise your name today. You're worthy. You're glorified. Make it true in our hearts, not just with our words. We see and we attest that the cradle was only the beginning. What starts in a manger ends in a throne. And God, today we stand confident, not in ourselves, but in you. Fear-free, not because we've conquered our fears, but because you've conquered. And that we're with you. And no one will snatch us out of his hands. In the risen and strong and powerful and victorious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.